Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for this important topic that we're going through. Father, may you continue to show us your way, that we may not sin against you, and so we can fulfill your purpose for us in this world. So Father, give us your strength now and your wisdom to understand your word. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what's the good thing about noise? It keeps you awake. You may not be paying attention to the sermon, but it keeps you awake because you're irritated. So that's good. Because as long as the preacher can keep someone awake, he's won the battle. So that's important. Now, I said to you before, this topic of temptation might take a bit long to finish, and sure enough, as I was preparing it, I got too many points, and today it will go over time even. So next week we have a third sermon on temptation, and he said, please pastor, no more on temptation. Okay, well, if I can help someone to fight against temptation with these tips, so be it. So I think that's important. And what we have learned so far is that temptation is actually a very important topic for us. You know, we always talk about salvation or grace or this and that. But we don't often talk about temptation because it seems to be a very negative thing. And so it is the elephant in the room, okay? And the elephant can certainly fill this room quite well. And yet we don't talk about it, we don't think about it, we don't overcome it. And it's good that Jesus went through this experience at the beginning of his ministry. And so he sets an example for us on how to deal with temptation. But are there any other practical tips that we can have as mere human beings on earth, that we can, as we go through temptation, that we do not sin against God, and so tarnish or hamper ourselves from fulfilling God's purpose for us in this earth? Now, what we have learned so far is that temptation is definitely not sin, because Jesus went through it. Now, it's interesting that if you look through the Bible, I can't recall any verse that says temptation is not sin. But it's by implication that when Jesus went through temptation, he did not sin. So we know that temptation is not sin, because Jesus himself went through it. And he went through the three temptations, as I mentioned previously, of physical power, spiritual power, and political power. But of course, Satan failed because Jesus' mind was already set. His mind was already firm on fulfilling God's will on earth. And perhaps that gives a minor tip here straight away, that why sometimes people come and ask us, why are you so set on heavenly things? Why don't you think about earthly things? Because you see, when your mind is focused, you have a clarity of mind. And you know, many times when you go through life, you have this muddy picture of your life. And things are not good because you do not know where to go or what to do. And if you have this clarity of mind because your mind is set on heavenly things, it will help to organize your life, and you will live a less chaotic life. And if you have a clarity of mind and your focus is clear, you will live a far more peaceful life. Because many people want to chase after this or after that, and in so doing, they make a mess of things. And perhaps Jesus' lesson for us from the temptation is that if your mind is clear, then you will live a peaceful life. Peaceful as in not noisy, like lack of children's noise, but peaceful as in an inner peace that no one can give. And so temptation is there, and it's always attractive. And so we have the first interesting thing about temptation. It's like giving you free cheese. but it's at the end of a mousetrap. So be careful about the cheese. Just remember that. If you can't remember anything else about temptation, remember about the free cheese. But the second thing about temptation is whenever someone puts up a sign, do not press the button. What do you think? You're tempted, right? So you see on the internet, there are so many things about temptation. It's easy to find things about temptation. You know, when I was a uni student, I went to Tezi for a visit. And they were selling souvenirs. And you know, you don't like to buy souvenirs because you know they are rip-off. You know, they're so expensive. But there was one souvenir I couldn't resist buying. And there were, it just consists of two simple wooden flaps. I wonder if you have seen it or not. It's a classic, okay? I think it's been there since the 60s, but it's always the same as this theme. Because the flap says at the front, do not lift this flap unless there's a fire. Guess what happens? People always lift it up. And you know what the second flap says? Not now, stupid, in case of fire. Okay, so you can see that temptation always gets the better of us. We always want to touch something, to feel something, and press something just in case and see what happens. And so that's the something irresistible about temptation. And Satan attacks us with many desirable things. If not, we wouldn't want it. If not, we wouldn't think about it. For example, if someone is poor, there might be some desire, a strong desire to overcome or to override their moral limits, to lie or to cheat or to find some kind of shortcut to get to where they are. One of my father's friends, and my father summarized him well. He says, my father's friend likes to do shortcuts. Once there was a very dramatic story. You see, my dad was in tin mining. And when you mine the raw tin, you send it for processing. And when you send it for processing, there's a tax on it by the Malaysian government. And this guy tries to smuggle tin in his car to a certain place. And he was actually chased by police. So it's fairly dramatic. But of course, he escaped. And all his life, he always tries to find a shortcut. And lo and behold, he managed to even migrate to Australia through whatever means, I do not know. But one day I visited him because he's my father's friend, and I'm fairly non-judgmental on his friends. And he said to me, you know the secret of how to get rid of the weeds between the cracks in the pavement? You know, he said you can go and buy the Monsanto Roundup or all these weed killers, and they're very expensive. But I found something that's 1/10 of the price. Now, folks, don't try this at home. Okay? He said, I go and buy concentrated hydrochloric acid. Okay? Acid is very cheap to buy. And he says, he mixes it with water to not, you know, have you seen hydrochloric acid in action? You drop it on something, it just like steams up and something starts burning. It's like the alien, you know, that blood, you know, everything. So he dilutes it and he drops it in, and lo and behold, really, the weed dies. But as I said, don't try this at home, because you can get yourself burned if you're not careful. So he's always thinking of shortcuts, things that we can't even think about. But you know something interesting? Many years later, he became a Christian. And he attends church somewhere in the eastern suburbs now. And I know he won't listen to my podcast, so that's why I say it out in quite confidently. But he is even so reformed that he drives the church bus to help ferry the older folks to church every week. That's how dedicated he is every week. See, God makes use of even such a, is able to reach out to such a person like him to change him. A person who couldn't help giving in to temptation to take a shortcut or something like that. And yet, he's able to find God. So, yeah, we may be under some kind of desire to cut some corners. I know Peter and Ying are about to settle on their home, but one of the things that's happening on the home loan scene at the moment is that the banks have certainly come out of this law that they don't want to lend any more money to the Chinese people. And the reason they don't want to do that is because they've been falsifying their returns. They say they have a lot of money coming in, they've got this job and that job, but they don't have it. So they get these loans and they couldn't prove it. And so the banks have certainly just come up with this blanket law that stops loans to mainland Chinese. So when you go and see a broker, just say, I'm not from China. That's a joke, in case there's some mainland Chinese out there. But this is the situation that's happening. People are always finding shortcuts to achieve or to get what they want to desire in life. Or let's say we are in a relationship situation where we need friends and we want to be popular, and perhaps we want to mix with people that do not glorify God, and perhaps some people who are not here today have given in to that, that have entered into some kind of friendship that has pulled them away from God. So we have to be aware of this temptation, or even setbacks in life, the failure to catch up with the Joneses, the failure to portray ourselves as successful in what we do or who we are. You know, every time some people go, when they go back to visit Southeast Asia, they always come back very energized because they say, look, you know, everybody is chasing after their dream. You know, in Australia, when I first came, I was surprised at one thing, that not many people are selling Amway. But in Malaysia, you have Tom, Dick and Harry, the taxi driver, the cook, the pastry chef, and everybody doing all kinds of MLM stuff. Because you see, the dream has been sold to them, the need to chase after things. And so everybody is afraid of everyone. Just in case they ask you for dinner or tea, it's because they want to sell you something. And this is the thing that's wrecking relationships in Southeast Asia for many people. Do we take our stand about how much we need to devote our time and energy to chasing our dream or to chase after God? Many temptations that come our way, many things that can pull us away from God. But I would say that the secret to happiness lies in knowing God. Psalms 48:1 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, it is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. God is our joy. If we know him, he will provide a joy, a happiness that is everlasting, worthy than most all of the things of the earth. The question is, do we see that as the key thing that we should chase after? And I wonder whether we think about heaven, about God's city, about wandering its streets and touching its walls. Perhaps those of us who are familiar with the Thor series might be wondering whether heaven is like Asgard with a Heimdall guarding the entrance to the frost bridge, okay? And all kinds of things. But I wonder whether we think about heaven sometimes, to wander its streets, to talk to the inhabitants, and most importantly, to even see God face to face. Because if we don't think about these things sometimes, perhaps our earthly home is far more real to us than our heavenly home. And perhaps why we don't have joy is we don't think about God's city. And so even the saints of old, and in particular Augustine, a native of Hippo, a northern city in North Africa, he wrote The City of God. If you get a chance to read his book, it's one of the Christian classics. Read The City of God. So fighting against Satan using our own efforts is pretty much useless, because temptation is very enticing, very powerful. We must rely on God's power, and His power comes to us from knowing God's word, His word. If you have to find the importance of God's word, you can do no better than to go to Psalms 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. And Psalms 119 is all about knowing God's word, and in particular verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And of course, it applies to all of us, because we are always all young at heart, at least. By living according to your word, verse 9 says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, this concept of hiding is very interesting, because when you talk about the word hiding, you always think about something negative, because we have something to hide, not to expose to someone. But there's also a positive aspect about hiding, because you always hide things that are most precious to you, isn't it? You hide your jewelry. For me, I try to hide my computers, but it's too hard to hide it all the time, so I have to put it out. So I just hope no thief comes in and steals it. But we do hide our most important asset, don't we? And so this verse here, in verse 9 onwards, tells about a person who sees that God's word is so important that he hides the word in his heart. I wonder whether we hide God's word in our heart. And the only way we can hide God's word in our hearts is when we memorize it, when we repeat it. When troubles come our way, when temptations come our way, a verse comes to our mind. The word of God comes to our mind, because we have hidden it in our hearts and we have taken it out at such an important moment to counter temptations in our life. Hide the word of God in your heart. And so that is part one of the first point about the important tip about standing against temptation. Because you see, temptation is always all around us, isn't it? There's always something better around the corner. The grass is always greener on the other side. Perfection is just within reach, if you weren't so inflexible, they say. Or people are just impatient and impulsive. And one of the things that I haven't downloaded is, you know, when you're driving this car, your car on the highway, and you see this ramp, you know, are you tempted to sometimes just go up the ramp and see what happens to your car? And of course, you don't do that, because you know what will happen. But you see, this is the thing about people. We are always impatient, we are impulsive, and we give in to temptation. And perhaps temptation is about Tinkerbell, right? Very nice, shiny light. And you say, Tinkerbell, please don't touch the lamp. Because you know what will happen to her, right? And so we have to be careful about temptation. And remember, to fight temptation is not to close your eyes in front of that and keep mumbling, no, 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 as some of us do. But we have to learn it from God's word and its applications. 1 John 2:3 says, we know that we have come to know him. And how do we know him? Verse 3 says, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2:3. John, the person who records the arguments of Jesus in the gospel, is now the same as straightforward when he tells us, if you say you know him, but you do not obey him, you are a liar. He is so upfront and straightforward on that. There's no other recourse. There's no other alternative. And we have to accept what John is saying, the blunt message. We have to obey God if we say we know him. That helps us to fight against temptation. Someone also said, from the word disciple, you get the word discipline. And so, in other words, if we claim that we are disciple of Jesus Christ, but we are not disciplined to read his word, to pray, to know him, then I fear that we have disqualified ourselves from being called his disciple. You see, the unfortunate thing about the English form of Christianity's followers is that we call ourselves Christians. But that's why I always like the Mandarin version, because the Mandarin word is a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. It doesn't say Christian. See, the word Christian is a label that can hide so many things. You can be a Christian, but doesn't mean anything. But if we were to follow the Chinese translation, perhaps it's a better thing. And so sometimes some people, when you ask them, are you a Christian? They say, no, I follow Jesus, or I'm a disciple of Jesus, because they truly understand that to follow Jesus involves a cost. The cost of spending time with God, the cost of knowing who Jesus is. So again, I'd like to ask you, how's your Bible reading plan? And of course, I come from a tradition which people always say, you have to read your Bible in the morning. But I always read my Bible at night. So I think my Bible knowledge is quite bad, isn't it? And some of you may not read it daily even. That's okay, but at least you read it. Instead of leaving it till the day that you need it and you don't have it. As long as you do it. And of course, the tip here, that within this first tip, is that by attending LSGs, and if you do not know what that means you haven't attended it, right? But LSG means Life Study Groups in our church. There's another way to know God's Word. Because as we study God's Word together, we understand His Word better. And we, through our shared understanding and experiences, we add to our mosaic or our tapestry, the pattern of life that makes God's Word far more real to us. Instead of just reading God's Word, it can help us and encourage us in our faith. And that's the second point I want to mention. Because many temptations can be overcome by group power, by the church working together, by the community of God. As I said often, the secret of living a Christian life successfully comes because you have the support of the church. And we try to foster that, don't we? We try to pray for one another, even strangers that we don't know. We try to help each other, to get to know one another. And that's why it's not about church building, but the key thing here, and church building is secondary, the key thing here is we must know one another. Because to pray for one another effectively, you have to know one another. If you do not know what each person is thinking, how can you pray for that person effectively? And so we pray for general prayers like, Lord, let there be peace on earth. And right now, people have been killed. I wonder whether sometimes God laughs at some of our general prayers because it is so impractical and so general that it actually means nothing. And we have an English word for that. It's called platitudes. It means nothing. You see, because God, when he wants to create peace on earth, he goes down to the very level of each person's heart to work through that person to bring about peace. He doesn't just say, let there be peace, and he didn't send Jesus.
He had to do something, and he got down to the base level of human existence to bring us that salvation. I wonder, in our prayer, are we more concrete in understanding and supporting one another in our struggles? We see this world today, many Christians coming together, but they don't know one another. And even many Christians have said to me, why do I need to come to church? And so the trend in America, and America is always good at setting trends, they have things that you can do things alone, and that's why the rise of tele-evangelism came about. You don't have to change your clothes, you don't have to shower, you don't have to brush your teeth, you just turn on the TV, and you can have a service at home. And it's been very, very powerful in the US, and these tele-evangelists raised tons and tons of money by saying, buy this cross, it's made from granite that's been mined from the tomb of Jesus. And if you request this cross, we will send it to you free. Hint, hint. And so this is the problem that we face. And you think, did they manage to find the tomb of Jesus when they said that? And yes, they said, they can dare say this is from that granite. And the funny thing is, like, there's about 2 tons of granite that's been mined from that tomb. It's like the tomb should have collapsed by now. Where did they find so much stone to make all these crosses for these people? Incredible things. And yet the people love it, you see, because they think they can live their life on their own. I don't need you and me, because, you know, some of you smell, some of you don't look good, you know, things like that. But you see, when we come together and we pray for one another, we support one another, things change. We have power. We have support. You see, even in nature, we can see this example. Have you seen those documentaries about Africa? You know, the lion that comes to prey on the wild animals. How do they get their food? They don't attack the herd, which is strong and stands together against the hunter. They chase after the weak, the old, the sick, which has been left behind. And if the lion can understand this concept and attack the straggler, how much more we should understand that we should stick together and support one another. Whatever our looks may be, whatever our status in life may be, whatever our situation may be, that we have to stand strong against Satan through this way. And even through my favorite study of battles, battle tactics, why did the Macedonians, I mean, what have you achieved by the age of 32? But yet Alexander the Great, at that age, had nearly conquered the whole known world. And he's using troops that were not even Roman. His troops were mainly Macedonians, and very small group. But why did they keep winning battle after battle? It's because they perfected the art of fighting together, using a thing called a phalange, phalanx, that all the long bows came up. And so you don't need very expensive and very smart knights or charging at them, but they work together, that it created an impenetrable wall that the enemy could not break through. And even the Romans adopted it later, as I said, through the use of the tortoise formation. Or even the British. Have you seen the British forming the box? Have you seen this? It's very, very cute, because they might be in the battle scene and they are surrounded. And then they'll sound this bugle and they say, form the box. And the soldiers will form a square box, all facing outward, of course. And the rule is no one goes in or out of the box. They make their stand there. And if they have to go in and out, they have to create an imaginary door. The troops all have to march out, to open the door, and someone can go in or go out, and then they have to march back in to close the door. That's the discipline that they have, and that's why the British conquered so many nations with so little force. You know, if the whole nation of India were to rise up when they came into India, the British would have been kicked out. But they didn't, because they had great battle formations and they were very good at politics as well. And I wonder whether we learn about history through the examples that we need to work together with a discipline. And that will help us to get results in our lives because we work together. And yet Christians tell me today, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God on my own. And I fear that Satan has already overcome them and they do not realize that. But you may say, I don't have much of anything to contribute to the group, or myself, I'm not strong. But isn't it that Jesus says, and we will examine this further in Matthew, in Matthew 17:20, he says, if only your faith is as big as a mustard seed, it's just a small seed, not that it's a smaller seed, but it's a small seed, you can even move mountains. You don't need faith. You just need to understand how God works, or even wisdom. Some of you say, I don't know much about anything. I don't know about much about knowledge. But in Psalms 28:7, the word says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. We trust God. We need to learn to rely on God and not on our self-knowledge or our self-wisdom. Or some of you may say, I don't have much confidence, or I don't have a strong self-esteem. And again, Proverbs 28:26 reminds us, he who trusts in himself. Does anyone know what the implications? He who trusts in himself is a fool. That's what Proverbs say. But he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. In other words, he's saying, if you follow God and his wisdom, you'll be kept safe. The Bible is very clear. You know, people always think the Bible is tiptoe around the ages, very nice, God is love. But many times when you read God's word, it is a reprimand to many people that they are fools, that they are liars, if they do not do what they believe, if they do not trust in God. And when we read verses like that, we have to pay attention that it is a strong command. It is a strong reprimand for us if we have been fighting the battles on our own and not relying on God and working within his church. Now, another passage that is interesting is Ephesians chapter 6. As you know, Ephesians chapter 6 is fully about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 starts with, finally be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God, and so on and so forth. But do you know what comes at the end of the armor of God? Do you know what the verse says? In verse 18, he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see, the armor of God is not just for yourself. The armor of God is for you to exercise it and help the saints. So again, to fight against temptation, we must pray for the saints. We must help each other. And to help each other, we have to know each other. You know, at the end of the service, I wonder whether you go up to someone new, someone you don't know much about, someone you usually don't talk to, and ask them, how are you? And the day we start doing that is the day we start functioning as a true church. Not to say, oh, this group leader will look after these people. Just leave it to them. All right? I have my own friends. If so, I think you have misunderstood what the purpose of the church is. The Bible, time and time again, says, pray for one another. Pray for all the saints. And I hope we as a church will learn to talk to one another, even briefly. You know, for example, you may not like to assemble little fiddly plastic parts like Rodney likes to do. But at least you could talk to Rodney. You know, he may not like Iron Man. For example, I like Superman and Batman better. But still, I talk to him. So, all kinds of people, we need to talk to one another, at least to ask how we can pray for them. And if we give this advice to you talking to your non-Christian friends, how much more that this request and this command should apply to us to talk to one another and ask how we can pray for one another. Could you do that today and tomorrow and always? This is how we can stand against temptation, if we know someone is praying for us, isn't it? The third thing is that we know our priorities. Now, you know, I can't preach on forever because we don't have a clock yet at the back. Because I really don't know the time and I don't want to, you know, look at my time. But that's why I was smart enough to break this down into the third sermon next time. But the third point here is that we have to know our priorities. And always there are many types of people. People who know what they want to get out of life and people who are blissfully unaware or just ignorant about where they want to go. So do you know what's happening in your life? Do you want to know where you want to go? Jesus has always reminded his hearers. You see the sign, you see the weather, you see the seasons, the harvest time, and you observe all these things, and yet you cannot discern what the true situation is. And the most important situation that can happen to you is knowing about your purpose in life, where you want to go. And of course, again, when you ask younger people, they may not be clear about where they want to go. And that's fair enough. And that's why I'm very pro of chasing for these gifting things to be finished as soon as possible. Because they may not realize it, but it helps them to focus on something. And if you already know what your strengths are, you can follow a path to find out what you may be strong at later on. You see, for me, I think at a very young age, I was always interested to find out things. I once read a comic. There was an advertisement for books and comics, and there was this young boy at the wharf. I still remember this comic. And this young boy asked this man, was an old sailor, and he's asking up, where have you been? You know, where are the ports that you sailed to, and what have you seen, what have you experienced? And the old sailor said, you can even do better if you talk to someone like me, and I can tell you things, and you don't even have to go to these places. And so there is the thirst for knowledge that we should have. And sure, you know, your parents have worked hard to make sure you thirst for knowledge so that you can go to the best universities. But let not your thirst stop there. Continue to know where your direction in life may be. Don't wander your life aimlessly. And those of us who have gone on and done a lot of things, perhaps God is also leading you to a new stage. I always like to tell the story of City Stud. He went to India, a mission, and then he went to China. And when he was a grandfather, he went to Africa to start a new mission. He was always been led by God to use his gifts. And he said that every time he did something new, God gave him new gifts, new power, new understanding of things to start and do something well. And so we have to know about where we want to go. And we need to find out what our priorities in life is. And so, of course, the steps involved would be you got to know God, and we've discussed that. But also we need to understand our strengths and our weaknesses. Because if not, why do you want to be an astronaut if your maths and physics are terrible? And worst of all, you get car sick easily. Why do you want to be a doctor if you are afraid of blood? Why do you want to be a policeman if you think that violence is a bad thing? Why do you want to be a teacher if you can't stand kids? You know, sometimes we want to be what we want to be, but we do not play to our strengths. We do not make use of what God has given us, and so we remain ignorant. We continue to do things. We continue to bang our head against the wall, hoping to be what we can be, and yet our strength is before us, if only we develop it and work hard at it. It's just like a person trying to push a big stone up a hill. And the worst thing of all, you know, gravity is a good thing, but gravity can be a very bad thing. Because if you keep pushing that stone up the hill and you relax or you grow tired, guess what? The stone will roll back on top of you. So we should always play to our strengths and find out what our strengths are. But as we discussed this point in the pastor's meeting on Thursday, we got to look at our lives not just in the spiritual aspect, but in body, soul, and spirit. What does your body need? What is your strength in your physical prowess that you can use to enhance your life? Or your soul, what is your interest in life that you can think about and write down and develop that? And of course, the spiritual aspect, that we need to develop all these three things. One of the things I've been sharing with someone lately is don't just think about the spiritual things. For example, like prayer, that's a spiritual thing. But how many times that you feel you can't pray because you were really sick, you had this big headache, and you're very tired? That's a physical aspect affecting your spiritual aspect, isn't it? So if you are not up to speed in all three aspects, body, soul, and spirit, you will find that your body is not maximizing its potential to the greatest. If you spend too much time getting tired doing things of the world, you definitely have no time to do things of a spiritual nature, isn't it? It all comes together. So sit down, think about developing your body, your soul, and your spirit. The ambitions, your motivations, your health plans, and of course, your spiritual health. Because if you fail to do that, and you become imbalanced or lopsided, there's going to be a lot of dangers. And how do we focus on our priorities? You know, a lot of people think that we have to have, like, just like now, we have this absolute silence now without kids. But the example of the kids are really important, because in the midst of noise or the noise of the world around you, people trying to pull you apart from this priority and that, how do you remain still and listen to the voice of God? And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, know this too well. And that's why he encourages the saints in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and what was that cloud of witnesses? That was in Hebrews 11, the chapter earlier, about the heroes of the faith. And he reminds the reader, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, God has a plan for you. What is His plan for you? Do you know? The race that is marked out for you, and verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, we must learn to stay still in the midst of all the noise about our life and fix our eyes on Jesus and throw off all those things that try to drag us away from God and focus on our priorities, focus on the path that has been marked out for us. And so, carrying the analogy of jobs further, learn not to be a firefighter, because a firefighter never knows when the next big fire will come. Instead of trying to contain fire in the very beginning, the firefighter lives in fear of the next big one, because it can come from anywhere. Or if you are planning a city, be a responsible architect, that you need to plan your life just as an architect plans a city. To be well planned, well laid streets with right bus stops and taxi ranks everywhere, so that the city doesn't clog up. And above all, be a faithful servant to serve God well. And the last point is a very minor point, which is comes up from the third point. Concentrate on your strengths and not your weaknesses. But there is a bit of a difference here. You see, we talk about the priorities, but you see, one of the ways that people have problems overcoming temptations is that we always focus on our weaknesses, but we should concentrate on our strengths. Because when your mind is so preoccupied with the good things of God, doing God's will through your gifts and your strengths, you practically leave no room for the devil to do his work, isn't it? There's an old saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Have you heard this expression? An idle mind is the devil's playground. And it's very true, because the people of old observed that when you got nothing to do, you get up to mischief. When the young people got nothing to do, they dare each other. You know, I used to live near Footscray, and there's a paint shop in Footscray, and the owner had painted this plastic horse, which is horse size, not man size, but horse size, white, and he's tied the horse to the street sign outside with a fake unicorn. So it's an icon. And guess what? One day, the owner wakes up, goes to work, and finds the horse is missing. Now, who would steal a horse like that and try to sell it? You know, you would know it's from that paint shop. Everybody knows it. Maybe not the Chinese, but all the Aussies would know it. But you see, obviously, that is part of the idle mind. See, they didn't have anything to do. They get drunk one night and say, hey, let's go and steal that horse for fun. And they do it. Or there are worse consequences. I still remember, you know, I'm collecting histories of stupid human failures at the moment. It's very funny in a sort of macabre way. There's one guy who was quite drunk, two friends. And they were at San Remo. You know San Remo? Just before Phillip Island. That's the town where you always stop to have fish and chips. Or go to the op shop. I bought my dad a coat for $7 once. He liked it. These guys were at San Remo. They were drunk. And they challenged each other. Let's jump off the bridge and swim across to Phillip Island. Guess what? One of them never made it. Why would they waste their life doing such a silly thing and gone? You know, I don't think he's even past 40. He's in his 30s and he's gone like that. Why waste your life? You see, the temptation to do something impulsive, to do something silly, with not even a benefit or something to boast about except in another drunken fest. It's so silly that someone would give up his life to achieve so much or to achieve so little with so much effort. So be careful about the time that's on your mind, the time that's on your hand. Boredom leads to addiction. Jesus warns his disciples to beware of the empty house that's been swept clean, that the demon has been thrown out. And then other passing by demons find that that house is being cleaned. He invites seven other worse off evil spirits to come into the empty house. Be careful about what your time or your mind contains. In Ephesians 5:15, Paul warns the people, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So, major on your strengths and minor on your weaknesses. Because if you have time to think about God's work, you have no time to fall into temptation. Because you see, for people who want to concentrate on their weaknesses, it is an almost impossible task to overcome. We all have blind spots, which you can, aka weaknesses. But how can we cure our blind spots? We are maybe born with them, or we have acquired these blind spots. How can we overcome them? It's almost impossible, isn't it? If we are people who are not aware of what's happening around us, that's why, as I said, in tip two, we've got to work in a group, and people will help us, or to tell us what is lacking in our lives, so that we avoid our falling into our blind spots. And perhaps when we do that, and we think about God and all things that is godly, we definitely will not have time for evil. Paul also writes in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers," and it is almost my final point as well, "finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." It is true that the Bible offers us a solution to overcome our temptations. And always remember this: temptations do not bring us benefits. It always seeks to tear us down. And so we avoid temptation not only just because we are following God, but it's really for our own good. There is no place for sin in our lives. But of course, we know that if we sin, God is faithful and He will forgive us. But it's better to avoid sinning and overcoming our temptations. And if you continue to give into temptations, perhaps you could learn from the example of Howard Hughes. Now, I mentioned Howard Hughes before, one of America's richest men, perhaps after the 1940s. A man who is quite one of the richest in America at that time. He was an aviator. And of course, Leonardo DiCaprio portrayed him in a very long movie. You can watch that movie. He was a very famous movie maker as well, a businessman. But one thing about him was that he began to fear the unseen germs. He became very paranoid over time, and he became a recluse. He gave in to that fear, that temptation to get away from germs. And he would have all these weird ideas. In the end, he ended up his life in a small dark room, locked away, and nobody could gain access to him. And the only food that he likes to eat was Campbell's condensed soup served to him. You know, I know many of you do not grow up on that, but I think it's still nice soup, but not too often. But he drank that almost every day, and some other food. And he kept his nails long, his hair was unkempt, unwashed. And you wonder whether he has really overcome that fear of germs, because to be dirty is to give rise to more of that. I wonder whether we give in to temptation time and time again and so end up like him, and end up in such a failure in life. We need to be free of the trap that we set ourselves. We need to be to escape from that which tries to entrap us, and to avoid falling into temptation over and over again. And so let us pray as we seek God for His help. Father, we thank You for Your word today, Your strengths that You've given us, the tips to help us overcome temptation. And yes, Lord, there are many ways that we can overcome temptation, so that we can accomplish the task, the path that has been set for us, And Lord, you have given us a task, a destiny, a path to follow. May you help us to follow that. And so one day that we can meet you face to face and hear your wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to overcome temptation by knowing your word, by relying on one another for support, by helping us to find out what your will for us is so that we can set our priorities, and also not to be so fussed about our weaknesses, but Lord, to concentrate on our strengths, to be filled with your spirit so that we can grow in you, and then we shall overcome. We shall be victorious, and the peace that surpasses all understanding that the world cannot give will be with us. And so, Father, may you grant us your grace and your strength today. This we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.